Please turn your Bibles again to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. This morning we'll be looking at verses 13 through 17. Back in 1990, the Chicago White Sox were in town to take on the Detroit Tigers. And Dan Petrie was on the mound for the Tigers. And one of the White Sox players came to bat. His name was Steve Lyons. Steve Lyons received a pitch from Dan Petrie. He squared off to bunt and he dropped the bunt right between Dan Petrie on the pitcher's mound and the first baseman. And he ran, of course, down the first baseline trying to beat out the throw from Petrie. And just as Petrie was about to throw, Steve Lyons dove headfirst into first base and was called safe by the umpire. Dan Petrie disagreed with this ruling and began to argue with the umpire that Lyons actually was out. And Lyons, not really thinking about the situation very well and feeling dirt dropping down his shirt from sliding headfirst and down his pants, unbuckled his pants and pulled them down in front of thousands, tens of thousands of people in the stadium and many more on television. Now, Lyons had sliding shorts on under his pants, so nothing was revealed. However, Lyons was, as you can imagine, quite embarrassed by his lack of propriety and the things that he did. In fact, he's gone on to have a broadcasting career, and this is probably the most memorable moment of his entire time playing in Major League Baseball, was the time he dropped his pants in front of tens of thousands of people and many more on television. Have you ever done something truly embarrassing? Have you ever done something in public that made you turn red with embarrassment just because you weren't thinking, or you said something that came out wrong, or you did something that you didn't intend to do that called attention to yourself in an embarrassing way? Have you ever been in that spot where you felt like you stood out from the crowd in ways that were unpleasant to you, in ways that caused you to turn that crimson red color that only the embarrassed person turns? And if so, even if your embarrassment was minor, you know how vulnerable you feel in that moment. You can imagine how Steve Lyons must have felt in that very, very embarrassing moment that has continued to define his major league career. The vulnerability that we feel comes from embarrassment because of something we've done or something we've said or something that we are that causes us to stand out negatively from the world around us. And the feeling of being embarrassed is bad enough. But there's another emotion that comes with standing out in a negative way from the crowd around you. And that is when the crowd around you is hostile toward what you are. When the crowd around you doesn't receive the kind of person you are or the kind of situation you're involved in, you don't feel embarrassed maybe as much as you feel fear. You feel the fear of being a Tigers fan in Chicago, surrounded by a bunch of White Sox fans. You feel the fear of voting for one particular party when you're in a big gathering of people, all of whom voted for the other candidate, and you've let your political views out there and seen everybody turn toward your direction. You feel the fear that comes sometimes from being the only Christian in a workplace full of people who don't know Christ and don't follow him. And that embarrassment, that fear, that feeling in a negative way of standing out from the crowd is what Peter is addressing in our passage this morning. Our passage this morning continues the thread of the thought that we ought to be different from the world around us, that we ought to live in a righteous way in this culture, even though we don't belong to this culture. And because we don't belong to this culture, and because we live a different way in this culture, sometimes we're going to stand out in this culture in ways that are unpleasant and even fearful. And so Peter continues addressing this issue by telling the believers how they ought to respond when they have this feeling of standing out as a Christian in a culture that's hostile against them. Look with me, please, at verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 3. The scripture says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ as Lord. Christ the Lord is holy. always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. In this paragraph of Scripture, Peter addresses these believers who are serving Christ in this culture, even though they don't belong to this culture. And because they're serving Christ in a culture that's hostile toward God, he understands that they're going to feel excluded from the culture at times. He understands that they're going to feel embarrassed by the culture around them or in the culture around them at times because of their stance for Christ. And because the clouds of persecution were beginning to gather over the Roman Empire at the time that Peter wrote these words, he understood that there was a deeper emotion than embarrassment, that there was actually the potential to feel fear, fear for your life, fear for your livelihood, fear for being excluded from the social connections and networks that every person belongs to. And so Peter speaks into that situation to the believers in his day and down through the ages to believers like us who live in a culture that is hostile toward Christ. And he begins by giving them an encouraging word. He says in verse 13, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." In these verses, Peter is addressing the common reaction that people have when they are afraid. And that common reaction is to be defensive. When people are in a situation where they are afraid, they get defensive, like a boxer who crouches down in the corner and puts up his arms to try to protect his midsection and his face from punches. He's in a defensive mode, trying to just protect himself in that moment. This is how people this is how people react when they are fearful, when they are in a defensive mode. People go into a defensive mode when they feel excluded and fearful of the culture around them. And Peter understands that this is a common, a natural reaction to fear. And he tells them, even though your natural reaction to the culture around you is going to be to get defensive, you shouldn't enter into that mode. You should not feel defensive, even though society is divided against you. Now, verse 13 begins to explain why we should not feel defensive. And let's look at what it says there. It says, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" In this verse, Peter asks a rhetorical question. And his rhetorical question is, if you're doing good things in the world, who is going to attack you for that? In other words, if people are looking at the results of your life and see that it is having a positive influence on the world around them, then why would they attack you and why would you need to feel afraid? And he's highlighting a fact of human history, which is that Christians have had a positive influence on the world for good. If you look down through the centuries of time and look at the things that have changed for good in culture because of Christian influence, you will see that this is the case. That when slavery ended, it was because of the positive leadership of Christians. And that when orphanages and hospitals are built in areas where people are oppressed, it's often Christians who are bringing that kind of relief to the culture around them. And people who live honest lives and pay their taxes and volunteer to serve in civic organizations tend to be, many of them, believers in Jesus Christ, whose belief in Christ compels them to do good things in this world. And I'm not saying that only Christians have a positive effect on the world around you, but I am saying this, that if you look at how Christians react in the world that they live in, you will see that many of the good things that happen, many of the positive changes in society come from people who have faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter is saying, I understand the clouds of persecution are gathering around, and I understand that you feel like you stick out in a culture that doesn't know Christ. But he says you need to understand that from the perspective of people who don't know Christ, if they're looking at your life, they're going to see some positive results of your faith in Jesus. And if your faith in Jesus is producing positive results in the world around them, they are not going to look down on you negatively because you're a Christian. Because the truth is, we want people to do positive things in the world around us. All right, the world, even the world that does not know Christ, does not tend to punish good things. It tends to reward and value and treasure and speak well of things that are done for good. And so Peter is saying, listen, I understand the tendency to be defensive, but you need to understand that if people around you are paying attention to your life, and if your life is being the kind of godly Christian influence that God calls us to have as Christians, then you have no reason to fear, even if you stand out from the culture around you. You have no reason to be ashamed and red-faced because you're a Christian, because the world around you is seeing the positive results. And most of the time in this world, the people who are closest to you who do not know Christ might think some of your lifestyle is odd. They might think you're a bit offbeat in some of your beliefs. They might question the validity of some of the things you say. But if we were to get them aside and we were to talk to them in an environment where they could relax and speak the truth, they would say, yeah, I don't necessarily track with everything that he or she says, but boy, I can see that they really love and care for and lead their kids. I can see that they take care of their spouse and treat their spouse in a way that most people around me don't. And I can see that they're honest and pay taxes and that they volunteer to coach and to have civic good. And I can see that they give money to foreign aid and to help people who are in need around the world and even in our own society. And so when you and I live a life that is godly and live a life that pours out the expression of our faith in good things around us to have a positive influence, the Bible says the culture around us is going to notice that. And while they may not accept what we say about Christ, they will see the positive influence that Christ has in our lives. And most of the time, they'll be happy about that. And this is why you should not feel defensive about your faith in Christ. Now in the next verse, in verse 14, Peter goes a little further. And he concedes that there are times when Christians are attacked for being a good influence. And he says in verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Peter is telling us that most of the time, our faith in Christ is going to have positive effects on the society around us, and therefore, the culture that does not accept Christ will still look at us in a positive way because of the outgrowth of our Christian life. But he says there are times when you will be attacked for what you believe, when people will try to demonize the good things you do and cast them in a bad light. There are times when a secular culture around us and possibly a secular government that is hostile toward Christianity might attack people who have faith in Jesus. And Peter says, even if that happens to you, you still shouldn't feel defensive. Why? Notice again verse 14. He says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. And here Peter echoes the words of Jesus in the Beatitudes, that blessed are those who are persecuted, and that God will reward those who stand strong in the face of persecution for their faith in Christ. And he says, although you may feel some pain and you may experience some embarrassment, and you may feel the fear that comes from being from standing out in a society that's hostile to Christ. He says, don't get defensive. Don't hunker down and keep your faith in Christ to yourself. Don't be the kind of person who hides what he believes because you're afraid of the world around you. Rather, he says, you should understand that when you live for Christ, you may experience persecution, but God's keeping track. And God will bless you sometimes in this life, for sure, in the eternal state, if you stand strong for him in a culture divided against Christ. And so Peter urges us not to feel defensive in a world that's divided against us. But that's really easy to do, isn't it? To feel defensive in a world that's divided against us. I don't know about you, but there have been many times in my life where I've been in a conversation with non-believers and some moral issue comes up and you feel the fear of saying, if I say what I really think in this situation, boy, people are going to look at me strange. Or boy, they're going to argue back. Or boy, am I going to be excluded from further conversations or further invitations to this party, or maybe even from further business opportunities because people don't understand my faith in Christ. Do you understand this? Do you feel, have you felt this kind of defensive embarrassment that sometimes comes from living for Christ in a culture that's divided against him? If you do, then you can feel encouraged by the words of Peter. He says, don't get defensive in a culture that's divided against you. Instead, he says, we should be ready to defend our faith in Christ. Instead of feeling defensive and hunkering down and keeping our faith in Christ quiet because we're afraid of the world around us. Instead, he says, we should be ready to defend our faith in a culture divided against us. Look with me, please, at verse 15, which says, but, in other words, in contrast to the idea of being defensive in a world that's divided against Christ, instead, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. I want you to zero in the middle of that verse on the word defense. And I want you to understand that the word defense there is the word where we get our English word apology. Now, Peter is not saying be apologetic for your faith in Christ. The word apology has changed over time to mean to ask forgiveness for something you've done wrong. All right, but that's not the original meaning. The original meaning of the word was to make a formal defense in a courtroom. And so when Peter says, always be ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you, he is saying, don't be defensive about your faith in Christ. Don't keep it quiet. Don't hide the fact that you belong to Christ. Instead, get prepared for those situations where your faith in Christ will cause you to stand out from the crowd. Have your answer ready. And although Peter uses the word, the formal word for a court-style defense, we understand that he means more than just defending yourself in court, because he says in that verse, to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason. Not just a government authority, not just a judge, not just a prosecuting attorney, but anyone who asks you for your faith in Christ. He is saying, be ready to give your answer. Now, even though Peter uses the word that is normally associated with a courtroom trial, but applies it to any situation when he says that we need to be able to defend ourselves against anyone, let's not move away from the courtroom language too quickly. In fact, let's dig into it and understand that Peter is telling us to be ready not just in court, but outside of court. But let's think about what that means. What does it mean to give a courtroom-style defense of your faith in Christ? I've only served in jury duty once in my life, all right, and it was a very disappointing experience in a lot of ways. And both of the attorneys that were involved in this criminal case, I felt were ill-prepared to present the case that they were given. But if you think about a defense attorney who is at the top of his or her game, someone who does well in court and is able to persuasively convince the court or the jury of the guilt or innocence of the person involved, I think a few things will come clear about that kind of legal defense. The most important thing is that it is well prepared. That is, that a good attorney will not enter the courtroom without having the facts marshaled correctly, without having the questions in an examination or a cross-examination set up in a logical way so as to build the case from the answers given by the witness. A good attorney will have an opening statement and a closing statement that clearly states the outcome that they are seeking and will structure whom they call as witnesses and what kind of evidence is introduced to the court in order to give the best persuasive kind of presentation. And Peter says, you and I as Christians living in a society divided against us need to understand that there are going to be situations when we are called, as they used to say in the old days, we are put in the dock, all right, when we are on the witness stand. And our goal is to make a defense of Jesus Christ and our faith in him. And by using this formal language, Peter is encouraging us to think ahead about the situations where we might be put on the spot to defend our faith in Christ. To think about the kinds of social relationships that we have and what kind of angles of attack someone who doesn't know Christ might have toward us. And to think about our answer to those questions and attacks in advance. Like a good attorney, to have ourselves prepared to give the most persuasive answer possible to anyone who questions our faith in Jesus Christ. That's the task that Peter tells us to do. Not to be defensive, but to defend well our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, where does a good defense for Jesus Christ begin? Verse 15 is going to tell us that when it says this. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Now, this translation is not, I don't think, the best capturing the idea. Because the phrase holy is actually a verb. It means to make Christ holy in your hearts. And we need to understand that the Bible uses the word holy in different contexts, in different situations. The word holy simply means to set apart, to make special. And we understand that God by his nature is holy. He is set apart. He is special just because he's unlike anyone else in the universe in his nature. And because he is perfectly without sin. Those two things make God holy. But the Bible tells us that there's also a sense in which every individual believer also will set apart Jesus as holy. We will treat him as special in the realm of our hearts before God. And he says we do this, verse 15, by honoring Christ. And instead of calling him Christ the Lord, I think what Peter should be telling us or is telling us is that we should set Christ apart as Lord in our hearts. Now, what does that mean? It means this, that the way you begin to make an adequate and good defense of your faith in Christ is to deepen your commitment to the Lordship of Christ in the very center, the core of your being. And this is important because, you see, all of us have some things that are important to us in life. For many people, their reputation with people out there is really important to them in life. And they want to be thought well of by the community around them. And so they will do things that make a good presentation to the community around them. And they will mute areas of their personality or their life that might not make such a good presentation to those without. And everybody has a natural desire to be liked by people around them. And so we all have a tendency to try to put the best foot forward, to try to make the best case for ourselves personally so that people will like us and have positive feelings toward us. All right, that's natural and normal. And in many ways, there's nothing wrong with that unless being accepted by the world around you is more important than serving Christ. Because in that moment, if you want the respect of the community more than you want to worship and serve Jesus Christ as Lord in your heart, what are you saying? You're saying you've enthroned your reputation as being the king of your life, and there's only room in your life for one king. And Peter says, if you're going to adequately defend yourself in a hostile culture, it's got to start with deepening your commitment to Christ by examining your heart and saying, is Jesus really the king of my life? Or is my reputation more important to me? Is my business success more important to me? Is my reputation in the Christian community in a self-righteous way more important to me than actually honoring Jesus Christ as Lord? And if it is, making a good defense of your faith in Christ starts by dethroning any idol you have and enthroning the only one who is worthy of being worshipped and served as Lord, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that means you need to understand that there are going to be times when you will feel out of step with the world around you. You'll be put on the spot for your faith in Christ. But guess what? If honoring Christ is the most important thing in your life, you'll be able to stand for him and speak for him well in that moment because he is the Lord that you are serving. And your reputation by outsiders is less important, therefore. And so an adequate or good defense of your faith in Christ starts with deepening your commitment to Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus became your Lord when you trusted him as Savior. But following him means keeping him as Lord of your life. Making your relationship with him and your obedience to him more and more and more important as you walk the path of discipleship in your life. And when you do that, then honoring Jesus and having him be pleased with your life will be far more important to you than whether the world around you thinks well of you and thinks you have a good reputation. So making a defense of your faith in Christ starts with your commitment to Jesus Christ, deepening that commitment to him in your life. Peter says in verse 15, in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord. The Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason. That's the second aspect, is the second part of that verse. We prepare a good defense of our faith in Christ, first by honoring Christ as Lord, and second, by getting ready for questions. Do you remember back in school when you went to a class or studied a subject that you were well prepared for? One where when the teacher asked a question, your hand went up confidently because you knew the material, you understood the subject, you had the answers in your mind, and therefore you were eager to be called on to demonstrate your knowledge and your expertise of the subject. You remember that? You remember maybe feeling that way at lunchtime? Here's a subject where I can excel, all right, or at gym or whatever. All right, if you have ever had that feeling in your life, you know what Peter is describing here. He is describing a person who has not only enthroned Jesus Christ and worshiped and served him, but following that enthronement then, has thought deeply about what it means to live as a Christian in this world, and has taken the truths of God's word and applied them to his or her life, and thought about how the world around them might question the various decisions that Christians make, or the various commitments that Christians have, or the various morals that are important to us as Christ, because we are in Christ. A Christian who is prepared to make a defense has thought in advance about those things, and has prepared an answer. And Peter says, if you're going to make a good defense for Christ, if you're going to stand for him against the embarrassment of living in a divided culture, you need to prepare. You need to be working outside of class, all right, outside of your interactions with other people, to understand what the Christian faith is, what it teaches, how it confronts the world around us, and be ready to explain that to the world around you. And as Peter describes the kind of explanation that he has in mind, he says in verse 15 that this explanation revolves around, the middle of verse 15, being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you. That's really important. Because you see, it is the hope that we have in Christ, the promises he made to us, and our confidence that though they're still in the future, God will make good on them. That's what the biblical idea of hope is, not an uncertain future, but a certainty that God has promised that has not yet been fulfilled. The Bible says this is what Christians have. Like someone who is trying to scale a mountain on his own, all right, and failing again and again and again, and losing hope that he can make it. The Bible says instead, God has tied a rope around your waist, and he is pulling you forward, giving you hope of a future in him. And that hope should be impelling you. It should be drawing you each day to prepare to defend yourself and to defend Christ, more importantly, against the hostility of a world around you. And Peter says, as you live in this world, people are going to see that you have a different perspective on moral issues than the culture around you. They're going to see that you raise your children differently than the world around you. They're going to see that you treat your spouse differently than the world around you. They're going to see that you treat your employer differently than the world around you. They're going to see that you treat the government different than the world around you. They're going to see that you treat other people different than the world around you. All the subjects we've talked about in the last several weeks. Peter says the world is going to see this. And they're going to understand that there's something within you that's causing you to respond in these ways. And some of them are going to ask you what that's all about. Peter says, you ought to be ready. That's the word in verse 15. Be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Now let me ask you, when you walk into a workplace, people are talking about the issues of the day, especially ones that have a moral connotation to them, and they ask you what you think, are you prepared not only to give them a true answer about what you think, but to point them to Christ and say, He is why I think this way? I remember a time in my life when my wife and I were just young married couple. We were on vacation in Florida with her parents. And we took their van to a place where we were going to have dinner, all right? Now, this van was a van that was well used, okay? It had many, many miles on it. It had a it was a very, very reliable piece of transportation that had been used hard, all right? And so it had some rust on the outside. It ran well, didn't look so good, all right? And I didn't have a lot of experience driving a vehicle that large. And so as we arrived at the place we were going for dinner, I turned in too sharply, and I scraped the back of the car next to me with the back end of their van. Damaging the van didn't matter, all right? But damaging the car next to me caused me to have that sinking, sickly feeling in my heart. All right, by the way, if you're parked next to me, we need to talk. I've learned a few things about driving since then, I think. But I scratched the car next to me, all right? And in that situation, I had a moral decision to make, either to park somewhere else, all right, and get out of the vicinity of the area as quickly as possible, maybe, or to take ownership of what I had done and do the right thing. Now, look, I don't always do the right thing, unfortunately. I'm a sinner, as we all are. But in this instance, by the grace of God, I had the moral courage to write a note giving the person whose car I scratched my identity and a way to contact me and telling them, I'm sorry for what I did and I want to pay for the damage. And a few weeks after we returned from our trip, the person, I think they probably called the next day, but of course this was back before ubiquitous cell phone coverage, and so they left a message on our answering machine. I responded to the call. She was kind enough to get multiple quotes and send them to me, so I knew that she was dealing fairly, and I paid her quite a significant amount of money to repair the damage I did to her car. But in the course of that correspondence, she asked me, why are you doing this? Why didn't you just move somewhere else and let me discover the bad news on my own and let me pay for it? And I got to tell you, I wasn't ready to answer. I mean, that was a predictable situation, because many people, maybe most people, would have done the wrong thing in that situation, because it would be easy to get away with doing the wrong thing. And so maybe most people would have done that, and she certainly must have crossed her mind that most people or many people would have done that, because she asked me why I did the opposite. But instead of being prepared for that question to come and being ready to offer the reason that I believe in Jesus Christ, and because I worship Him and follow Him and serve Him as my Lord, that means I need to live a certain way in this world. I need to take ownership of my sins and my faults, and I need to do the right thing by people around me. Instead of having that answer ready, I was caught flat-footed. And what I said was less than a stellar presentation of the Christian message. Now, I attempted to fix that later in a letter I sent to her with the final check. But I wish I'd been ready when she asked me about it on the phone. And when you and I live in a hostile world around us, there are going to be situations where people ask us why we do what we do. And maybe you've encountered one of those this week, or maybe you're about to encounter one in the week to come. The question is, are you ready to answer? Are you ready to point people not to the fact that you want to do the right thing, but that you want to do the right thing because there is the hope that God has instilled in you through his son, Jesus Christ, your Lord, and that following Jesus as Lord changes everything about your life. And if you'll follow Jesus as your Lord, he'll erase the sin debt that stands between you and God. He'll give you the relief from your guilt of sin. And he'll empower you to do the right thing in your life. Are you ready with that answer when people have moral questions? When they not want to know why you act the way you do and talk the way you do and live the way you do? Have you got your defense ready? And are you ready to cross-examine a hostile world around you to show the perfection of the Christian faith in this life and how it impels people to live a godly life for his glory? That's how we should respond in a hostile world. Not defensively, but ready to answer. Not to punch back, of course, but to go on offense in a positive way for the glory of God, to gather people into God's kingdom through the opportunities that come our way. And unfortunately, in this life, we live in our own little bubble, our bubble of familiarity, where we think about the daily tasks and the daily cares of life without thinking about the opportunities we have to present Christ to the glory of God in the world around us. I'm sure you're aware that we live in a culture that is more and more hostile to the Christian faith. The answer is not to move out into the country and buy a farm and raise all your own food and live on your own and not ever interact with the world around you, all right? The Word of God does not tell us to become new monks. The Bible tells us that we should live godly in this culture, even though we don't belong to this culture. And living godly in this culture means being ready to witness for Christ when the opportunity opens to the world around us. Are you ready to speak for Christ in the situations that open for you? Now, if you're ready, Peter has something more to say. Not only to be ready to answer, but to be ready to answer in a way that's appropriate, a way that is Christ-like to the world around us. Look with me, please, at the end of verse 15. He says, "You're always to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, that if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." In these last few phrases and verses of our passage, Peter tells us not only to be ready, but to be careful and to be skilled and cultivated in the way that we make our defense for Christ. At the end of verse 15, he says, we should do this with gentleness and respect. He is saying that like Christ answered well when he was in the dock, so we should be Christ-like in our responses. And a Christ-like response means being gentle and respectful to the world around us. Let's begin with the word gentle. Because if it's true that the world around us is hostile toward Jesus Christ, that means they're going to meet our faith in Christ at times with a certain kind of energy, a very negative kind of energy, an attacking kind of energy. And because it's easy for us and natural for us to get defensive when we are attacked in a negative way, our response might be to meet that negative energy with negative energy as well. In other words, to give Christ in an attacking kind of punchback kind of way. But the Word of God says, no, the Christ-like way to respond is to do it with gentleness. And this involves some concepts we talked about in our last message, of putting yourself in the shoes of the other person, of standing in that space between when you are asked a question or delivered an accusation against you and when you respond, in that space to think, I need to respond not only with Christ-like words, but in a Christ-like way. And remember that the person who is speaking to you is trapped by their own sinfulness. Their own heart and conscience is condemning them as guilty before God. That's one of the reasons why they attack with such energy. And in that moment, if you can put them in their shoes, and if you can put yourself in their shoes, and if you can pray a prayer to God, God, help me to see and to feel what it must be like to be on the outside of Christ, then you'll be able to answer not with the same kind of negative energy, but with a positive energy, an energy that is kind and gentle, that sees the person as being captive by sin, needing to be liberated by Christ. Not as an opponent that's trying to knock you down, even if that's how they approach it. And let's be honest. In the world that we are living in, things are so polarized that people can be very, very personal and caustic and unkind in dealing with people who disagree with them. All right, if you don't believe me, then read any, look at the comments in any newspaper story that addresses a political issue. Look at Facebook and some of the arguments that people get into about politics or about morals or whatever. And you will see that people on both sides of any argument will enter into that argument in a way that is negative and personal and, for Christians, wrong. The Bible says if we are going to make a defense for Christ in a way that is Christ-like, we need to do it with gentleness. Notice the second aspect of our approach. He says we should do this with gentleness and respect. This means to remember that the other person is a person, that they are someone who will live eternally somewhere forever, either with God because they've experienced his redemption in Christ like we have, or apart from God because they are under the condemnation of sin. And if you can treat the person for who they are, that they are a created being made in the image of God and therefore of worth to God himself, and speak to that person out of a heart of love with respect for them, not conceding their position and bending over backwards to try to get agreement, but in what you say to do it in a way that shows you understand their position and that you'll hear them out when they try to describe it to you. Then, you see, you'll create an environment where the hostility often can go away and productive discussion can happen for Christ. So the first way that we respond in a Christ-like way has to do with gentleness and respect. But Peter goes on and talks about our personal response in verse 16. He says that we should do this defense for Christ with a clear conscience, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, that if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. The second Christ-like response that Peter urges us to have is a response that comes from a clear conscience. This means that when we make a defense for Jesus Christ and we say, he is my Lord and Savior and he dictates the actions I take with my life, that there ought to be an internal comfort from knowing that who I am in my behavior matches what I say ought to be true about Christ. In other words, that I'm not hypocritically saying, you should serve Jesus while I am denying him with my actions in secret. Because you know what? Secret things have a way of coming out. And when people who make a defense for Christ and say that people ought to live a certain way and stand for morals, and then they are exposed as being hypocritical on those things, what happens is that any gains that were made, any respect that are made is immediately eroded. And instead of Christ being honored, Christ is vilified because we have undermined his credibility in this world. And so part of preparing a defense is not only knowing what you're going to say in advance and preparing what you're going to say in advance, but it's living the kind of life that measures up to what a follower of Christ should be living. And notice that Peter says you're going to do this in Christ. He says, those who revile your good behavior in Christ, it's because of his grace in your life. It's because of his word poured into your life. Not because of your own efforts at moral self-improvement, but because of the growth that's come to you through the word of God and the spirit of God and the church of God who have spoken into your life, causing you to repent of sin and start following Jesus Christ. When you behave in ways that are good in Christ, it's going to enhance your credibility and your testimony to the world around you. And Peter says the result of this is that there are going to be those who revile your good behavior in Christ, but they may be put to shame. And because of other passages that we've already looked at in 1 Peter, it seems that Peter is talking about when Christ is revealed. And being put to shame doesn't refer so much to their internal feelings about you as much as it does the feeling or the response of someone who has lost a battle. That's what this language in the original means, the kind of shame that comes from losing. That when Jesus is revealed, those who have opposed him in this life will know that they are on the losing side. And part of that knowledge will be your consistent life before Christ. That although, in the language of verse 17, they may have caused you to suffer for doing good, that if God allows that in his will, that's better than being punished or being prosecuted for the crimes you've committed and the sins that you've done in this life. And that ultimately when Christ is revealed, the people who have lived for him in this life will be vindicated before God for his glory. And so living in a divided society means getting ready to defend Christ. It means that believers in Christ must be ready to talk about Christ at any time in a divided society. Yes, it's true that things are moving more and more away from a biblical worldview, more and more away from a Christian understanding of the culture. But that shouldn't surprise us. Instead, it should cause us to prepare. To prepare to defend Christ and our faith in him in a world that's divided against him.